And we're in chapter 16 of the Gospel by John in our study this morning. I trust you've studied this lesson this morning that we're going to go over, because it's, as you'll see in the opening, in the introduction of it, over the years I've changed my mind about these verses. So we'll have to see just what these verses are saying to us and what our Lord meant. They're some of the important verses relative to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to begin at verse 7 and we'll read through verse 11 this morning. Before we read, let me just say that it's good to see each one of you here. And we need to continue to pray for those who are laid aside. Mrs. Mann had chemotherapy again this week. So far, she's doing quite well, but it takes about a week till you really start to feel bad over the treatment that they give you. They had a covered dish social last night at Faith Bible Fellowship in Raleigh, and Brother Lacey Buffalo got to it. He came in on a wheelchair, and Mr. McNeil was quite excited about that. He called me last night. He said, "I got some good news for you." And it was good news. And as you know, he's a contractor. He has a number of things going besides contracting. And his brother John, two times this week, took him went down in his truck and got him and put him in the truck and took him around to his project. So we can just thank the Lord for the improvement. And then, of course, remember Janie Smith down in the rest home. Poor soul, I tell you. She's having a rough time of it. And I don't know the cause of it. There are some who treat her well, and there are the others who don't. So we need to remember these in prayer. And I don't like to miss anybody. When you're going over the list, Brother David Morris laid his father to rest the other afternoon, and we're looking forward to David being with us the first Sunday in April. And we had a good time of fellowship together this week. And we need to remember that family in our prayer. So let's read, and then we'll pray together. We'll begin our reading at verse 7 of John chapter 16. We're on page 59 of our notes. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow to give you thanks, for thou art God. Beside thee there is none else. When we look about us, we can become discouraged very easily. But we thank you that when we look up to thee, we are only encouraged, because thou, in infinite mercy to our souls, hast provided a complete reconciliation, so that we, who once were enemies, are now friends. And we can sing of thee, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a great privilege to have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And how important it is that our Lord went away in order that the Spirit may come and indwell us, in order that we might be holy and righteous in this present world. We pray for those who are less fortunate than ourselves. We think of the Morris family and ask your continued blessing upon them. We thank you for your leading. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your direction. Not only do we pray for the Morris family, but we ask for Janie Smith. Mr. Rice. God our Father, we just learned this morning that he's been ill for a number of weeks. We ask on his behalf. And then there are others on our prayer list. We think of Mrs. Braxton and ask your blessing upon her. We pray for those who are laid aside, like Michael Miola and Martha Rumley. Oh, Father, we ask for your guidance and your direction and your blessing. And we not only pray for them, but we ask in a special way for Mrs. Workman, who's having chemotherapy as well, and for Mrs. Mann. We're living in a world, our Father, where sin has ravaged, and we're amazed at your grace, and we thank you for the privilege of asking on behalf of others and receiving because of your loving kindness and your tender mercy toward us. We just commit ourselves to you. Help us to grasp the truth of these verses for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. And you'll notice in the introduction, I try to be as honest as I can. For many years, I believed and taught that these verses teach the inward convicting work of the Holy Spirit of a sinner. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But I no longer see it that way. So I might as well tell you from the start, in order that you'll look at these verses as I have, to see what they really say. I don't see it that way, but rather I view it as an objective conviction or reproof of the world. The world stands reproved because our Lord Jesus is no longer here. John 14, verse 17 said, "The Spirit of truth, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Now that, our Lord doesn't say one thing at one place and contradict it somewhere else. He doesn't, you don't find that in the Word of God. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The new birth must be performed first. And then the Spirit can be received. So the word alenko in the Greek, it means to convince, to bring in guilty, to put to shame by proving one to be wrong, to convict with a view to condemnation and judgment, but not necessarily to convince. And the word that is used in the in some translations is the word convince. And in other words, he's going to bring in guilty without any confession or feeling of guilt by the guilty one. The world doesn't feel guilty at all. But they've been brought in guilty before God. And there's a reason for it. This word is translated reproved in John 3 verse 20, which means lest the evil nature of his deeds should be manifested by the light. That excuse is impossible. In other words, John chapter 3, if you look back in verse 20, it speaks of him who doesn't come to the light. John chapter 3 verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." In other words, the world stands guilty of the death of Christ because Christ is no longer here. Now notice the next verse. In John 8:46, our Lord said to the Pharisees, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" It does not mean which of you is able to make me realize that I have sinned. That was impossible, for he was pure and holy and perfect. But in what he said was, "But which of you can substantiate a charge?" That's the real thrust. they said all, many things about our Lord. They said he hath a devil. And they, even in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees attributed the works of Christ to Satan. But they couldn't substantiate a charge. Which of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, notice the next paragraph. The Holy Spirit ought not to be here. You see, our Lord says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. So really, the Holy Spirit ought not to be here. Notice, from the standpoint of the world, Christ is the one who ought to be here. From the standpoint of the world. You see, the Father sent the Son into the world. So we read in 1 John, why isn't he here? Why isn't Christ here? I'll tell you why. The world wouldn't have him. The world said, we will not have this man to reign over us. The world wouldn't have the person of Christ. The world cast him out. And he turned to his own and he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. So in this passage, he says, nevertheless, it is expedient. It's necessary for you that I go not away. The world will not have me. But I've called you as my people out of the world, and I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you, is what he's really saying. Therefore, he sent the Holy Spirit to them, and the Holy Spirit being sent brings the world in guilty before God. That's what we read in Romans 1, verse 18, isn't it? You see, in other words, the wrath of God, we read in Romans 1, 18, is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and against those who suppress, hold down the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the Holy Spirit's presence in the world brings the whole world guilty before God. That's what we read in Romans 3, verse 19. You see, in Romans 3, verse 19, for whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that the world might become guilty before God. The world has been brought in guilty. Not has been, is brought in, present tense. Has been by the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it continues. It is brought in guilty. Notice John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, and I quote it here, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see. No, excuse me. I'm not quoting it right, not reading it right. I'm trying to quote and not read. But it's written properly, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. The world says, we know, we see, we don't need you. That's basically what our Lord was saying in John chapter 9. And in John 9, you remember the context of John 9? Our Lord healed the man who was blind for over 40 years. And then the Pharisees argued that he's really not the person. They had all kinds of arguments. They finally threw the blind man out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him because of what our Lord did. Our Lord said, for judgment I'm come into the world, that they which see not might see. And the blind man beheld and worshipped the one who made him well. That they which see not might see, and those who claim to see might be made blind. All the awfulness of the sinful heart of man when he rejects the plain teaching of Holy Scripture. John 3:17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. John 9:39 tells us the consequences of his coming. But John 3:17, the mission of his coming. See, in John 3, our Lord is speaking of his mission. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world to him might be saved. In other words, therefore, the presence of the Holy Spirit on earth judges the world, and it condemns the world for Christ being absent. There's a day coming when our Lord is again going to be present, for he's going to return in power and great glory. So says 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he's going to return, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who obey not God and believe not the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again in power and great glory. But now we want to take these three sentences our Lord uses concerning the Holy Spirit of God. We want to take them and look at them. It says he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now notice, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So we want to notice these three things this morning. Number one, of sin, because they believe not on me. Unbelief is a terrible thing. To believe not what God has revealed concerning himself. The revelation of God is very real. The heavens, we read in the 19th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God speaks to man in nature. You cannot look at a beautiful day like today. This is one of the first Sundays in quite a few weeks that it hasn't been raining or hasn't felt a real cold. And what a beautiful day this is. And revealing the God who says this is a, and whose word it says this is a day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. God reveals himself in nature, but God reveals himself in his word. For Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke unto us by the prophets in time past, he's now spoken unto us in his Son. God reveals himself in his word. God has given us his word. And God has given us the person of our Lord Jesus. That's what Hebrews, the thrust of the first chapter of Hebrews is, that God's final revelation is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a revelation of God. Now, notice one on your paper. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world does not know God. The first thing that we learn, and we should learn, is that the ideas of the world concerning God are totally wrong. I can't learn about God from listening to a worldly person. The world cannot teach me anything about God, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible can be understood by the revelation that he has given unto us. That's why if a person is going to try to learn about God from some ungodly professor in a university, he's not going to learn. He's going to be taught wrong. That's why we have young people come out of the universities not believing in God and not believing the Bible. Now, the Bible isn't really that important anymore. You see, what has happened? What has happened? God's revelation has been supplanted by the wisdom of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this morning at the Lord's Supper, the world by wisdom knew not God. And we can say and put it in the present tense, the world by wisdom knows not God. They don't know God. He was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. Number two, the world is unchanged. The world has no more love for Christ now than when the princes of this world crucified. Oh boy. After 2,000 years of education, we don't know God any better now than the world. I'm talking about the world. I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about the world. And now, notice, it's in the present tense. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You know, we read how the early church gathered together and worshiped. Did you ever think of what they used for a hymn book? They didn't have it. How did they worship without a hymn book? Oh, they had the book of Psalms. And that's probably what they used, and we praise God for it. As you read in the New Testament that our singing is to be with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. And he says, if you study the Psalms, the three books of the Psalms, they divide up between songs or psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The great hymn book that God put in the middle. But I often wonder, what did they use to, what did they read from? All they had was the Old Testament. And anybody who read, had the Old Testament, it was written on big scrolls. And you and I have the privilege of having a Bible, and we can put it in our coat pocket, as I often do. And here we have the revelation of God. And the revelation of God is centered in a person. It's centered in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord could say to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then he turns and he says, but as many as received him, they were given the right to become the sons of God. Why? Because the next verse says, they were born of God. They were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God did a supernatural work. And you see, friends, if we know God today, it's because a supernatural work has been done within us. We have been born of God. The new birth is absolutely necessary. And the world stands condemned of sin. They believe not on him. So he's leaving. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. The world won't have me. And the world stands condemned. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to indwell you, just as I told you over when we were in the home tonight. See, this is part of our Lord's discourse. They're on the way to the garden. And he says these things. But now notice, he's going to convince the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. You see, the subjective work of the Spirit is to convict of unrighteousness individually in the souls of men. You know, when you and I heard the gospel, And before we were saved, the work of the Spirit of God was to convict us not of righteousness, but of unrighteousness. The fact that I'm lost in the presence of a holy God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the work within an individual in bringing him to the Lord is not to convict of righteousness, but of unrighteousness. Of righteousness, yes, because we're so unrighteous, if you want to put it that way. But I don't believe that that is what our text is really saying. Notice, its condemnation is attested by the righteousness of Christ, exhibited, no, excuse me, I'm at the wrong place here. But Christ has been exalted to God's right hand. The religious world said he's an imposter. And they cast him out. But what did God do? God has received him. In other words, God has reversed the decision of the world. The world says, we did nothing wrong. God says, you murdered my son. You said he was an imposter. And when I raised him from the dead, I proved that he was true. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. When God the Father raised Christ from the dead, he reversed every decision that the world made. The world says, an imposter. God says, no, he's my beloved son. Sit on my right hand. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool at thy feet. The world said he's an imposter. God says, no, he isn't. I've raised him from the dead. The world said he's worthy of death. Crucify him. God says, no, he's a prince of life. He raised him from the dead. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that demonstrates the mighty power of God. So we read there in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, we read that we might be know the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, what is righteousness? Well, there's a little word in that word, righteousness. It is the word right. And right is known better by understanding its opposite. What is the opposite of right? Wrong. In other words, when we say that God is righteous, that means he's never wrong. And the righteousness of Christ is manifested in the fact that everything he did was right. In other words, the righteousness, the righteous acts of a child of God means they are doing what is right. In other words, God was absolutely right in what he did in relation to Christ. You see, he sent him to do what? To be the Savior of the world. What's he doing? He's reversing the fall. He's reversing what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He's really doing that. And there's a time coming when all of creation is going to rejoice in the work of Christ, in what he did there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. We don't see it yet. We see not now all things put under him. So we read in Hebrews chapter 2. But there's a day coming when it will be all put under him. And it's going to be righteousness prevailing. For the scripture tells us in the Old Testament that righteousness is going to cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Okay, that's a day. That's a day that's coming. And in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a day coming when Christ is going to take the kingdom and deliver it up to the Father. And the Father can only say, well done. Because all is in subjection to God again. A man, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. Have you ever seriously read the law in the Old Testament? Have you ever seriously read Leviticus, Exodus, and Numbers? Let me say this. I have. And I have a number of times. And in reading it, I almost want to pull my hair out. How can anyone do what is expected of them? For that's what the Israel said to God, all that thou sayest we will do. But I'll tell you this, the Lord Jesus did. He fulfilled it completely. He said there isn't a jot, there isn't a tittle that's written in the book of the law. Two little marks in the Hebrew language. All is going to be fulfilled, and it was all fulfilled by him. And he, under the most adverse circumstances. Oh boy. And the world said, we don't want this kind of a person. He deserves to die. Why not? Why don't we want him? Because he puts us to shame. He puts us to shame. And because of that, you see, he's gone back to the Father of righteousness because I go to my Father. In other words, three, the proof of his righteousness is the Father's reception of him and the Spirit's presence on earth. That brings us to number three of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The world stands guilty for refusing to believe in Christ. It's guilty. It's guilty of sin. It's guilty of righteousness. And here we come with the word judgment. Its condemnation is attested by the righteousness of Christ exhibited in his going to the Father. This is what the 110th Psalm in the first verse says. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. In other words, notice A, or three, therefore, nothing awaits the world but judgment. You see, when our Lord tells believers in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why should we? It's all going to be judged anyway. You know, there's a little hymn, or should I say a gospel song, that was sung by Charles E. Fuller's quartet. I love it. I love to hear them sing it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And that should be the character and the life of the child of God. This world is not our home. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Hold the world very loosely, friends. And the things of the world. It's all up for judgment. It awaits nothing in this world is of lasting value. Notice, A, the prince of this world has already been judged. The prince of this world is Satan. And God judged him there at the cross on Calvary's Hill. In other words, the Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit's presence on earth is heaven's reversal of the world's treatment of Christ. When our Lord came, what did he present to the world? He presented a kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, he says, then would my servants fight. In other words, how does a man get ahead in this world? He gets ahead in this world by scraping. And if he can't get ahead, he stands on something. And usually on somebody. You see? That's the way the world gets ahead. Our Lord said, no, that's not the way in my kingdom. You see, I'm the king, and the way to up is not up. The way to up is down. He that will exalt himself is going to be abased. But he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The most humble person in the universe is God. The most humble person in the universe is God. The Lord Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And to Philip, the Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Humility. The way to up is not up. The world thinks it is. The world is ripe for judgment. You see, that's where Satan fell. He said, I will be like the Most High. The way to up is up. I'm going to take the seat on the Most High. I'm going to be God. That's what man thinks. That's what the rulers of this world think. I'm going to sit and I'm going to hold the reins. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to be in control of my own life. This is what the world says today. And we have a big argument in this, in America. Who has a right to decide? I want to control my own life. God says, I am God. I'm in control. I work all things according to the counsel of my own will. Furthermore, he says, the way to up is not up. He that exalts himself will be abased. But he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And I tell you, you can go through the New Testament. There's a hymn that we sing once in a while. The first stanza is like this. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to his name. And I like that word down. Why? Because he who was God, Philippians chapter 2, made himself of no reputation and took seven steps down. And the last one was even to the death of the cross. And the hymn writer caught it and said, down at the cross where my Savior died. Like a man who, in World War II, his plane was going down. It was shot. And he tried to bargain with God. And he said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll do. God says, you have nothing to bargain with. You have nothing to bargain with. I don't bargain with anybody. You either come my way or you don't come at all. And my friends, that man became a great preacher. That man became a great preacher. He thought he could bargain his way into salvation. It's not a bargain. We come just as we are. He was down at the cross. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. The way to up is not up, friends. The prince of this world is judged. He was judged at the cross. Now, God didn't pass the sentence for us. Just because the sentence has been passed and not executed yet, it will be executed. Just remember that. You see. In other words, four, when the spirit is removed. When is the spirit going to be removed? When the saints are removed. When are the saints going to be removed? When our Lord returns at the rapture of the church. In other words, this world can be very thankful for us. But they aren't. We do more good for the world than they ever imagined. Our very presence here means that the Holy Spirit is here and Christ has not returned. And when he returns, the God of this world. You see, Satan is their God. This sentence is going to be executed. And the scripture says he's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fact that we as Christians are still here is a real blessing to the world. And they don't even know it. In other words, when will all this happen? When the saints of God are removed. So the question comes on the number B at the very bottom of the page in bold print. Where do you stand in relation to the Holy Spirit? Romans 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Our Lord says, it is expedient. It's necessary that I go away. You see, God didn't save us to live like the world. God saved us in order that we might be a holy people, a colony of heaven, in the midst of a world that rejected his Son. So the question is, are you one of Christ's, or do you belong to the world? That's the real question. And the issues are very real. Oh, that we might be able to say from the heart, I am his, and he is mine. Well, time's gone. Let's pray together. Father, take this lesson. Bless it to every heart. Cause us, O God, to grasp this truth of the blessedness of the Spirit of God on earth, and what a revelation it is concerning this world that has such an influence over men and women. And we thank you that you gave our Lord Jesus for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Grant that it may be so, and that we may live to the praise of thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.